Hebrews 11, I'll begin reading in verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Then notice verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, if you go back to Genesis 48, and let's look at this event we're talking about, because we're talking about the faith of Jacob. So what is this where he says in Hebrews 11, 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. Just seems like a very short verse, but I think there's important lessons here. We go to Genesis 48, and we start in verse number 1. We read quite a few verses here just to give us an idea of what's being said. At this point in time, Jacob and all of his family, all of his sons, all of their wives and kids are down in Egypt. There is some famine going on. God has prepared for them, and that was through the enslavement, the selling and then the enslavement of Joseph. And Joseph has spent probably, I think at this time, it's been 9 years of famine. I think if I'm, okay, on top of my head, I'm going to say he's been about 20 years in Egypt, Joseph has. And his family now has shown up, and this is where we pick the story up in Genesis 48. It came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his, Joseph, his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob, said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee, and Israel, which is the same as Jacob, Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I'll make of thee a multitude of people, and will give thee this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. That's the same promise he made to Abraham. That's the same promise he made to Isaac. And now he's made that promise to Jacob. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, that's when he was serving for Rachel and Leah, if you know the story, Padan Aram there. Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's son and said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Okay, that's what he's talking about in Hebrews 11. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, toward Israel's left hand, Manasseh in his left hand, toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and set and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand and removed it upon Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. In other words, he was given the preeminence to the younger, and Joseph wanted it to be to the elder. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Now, There's a lot, anytime you see that many scripture, there's a lot being taught here, but we're going to focus on just one aspect of what's being said. Okay, so I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. Let's just get back into faith, and then we'll talk and try to get into what is actually being said here in Hebrews 11, where he says, in verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. Now, let's start with a review. This is our working definition of faith. Ready? Faith is believing God enough to act, and that's the key now. Okay, the faith is shown. Now, the faith isn't the action, but the faith is shown because I'm acting. I believe Him enough to act in accordance to what God says without seeing what God will do. We've used that idea about a house being on fire, but this is even probably more than that, because if the house was on fire, you'd probably see the fire, right? Smell the smoke, something. You'd probably notice something. And so the idea here is, even though you don't smell the smoke, even though you don't see the fire, but you believe what He's saying enough to act upon it. That's the key. If you're not acting, that means you don't really believe what God is saying. And we've talked about this from some different angles, but let me just kind of hit it from this side this morning. When we come to the idea of faith, we actually had a somewhat of a lengthy Wednesday night. I'm not sure how many, maybe 12, 14, something like that, 15 Wednesday nights. We talked on faith and faithfulness. We used Elijah and Elisha, really, as the basis of it. And we've hit it, and that kind of gave us maybe a beginning working of some definitions about faith, or the definition of faith. Now we're hitting again in our Sunday school hour, and this idea about have faith in God. Now the reason faith is critical, the Bible says this: without faith, what can you not do? You cannot please God. And so if it requires faith to please Him, and as a born-again believer, I want to please Him, I better understand what faith is. Now here's what gets us in trouble. Now follow me here, because this is probably one of our biggest mistakes we make when it comes to faith. We sit here and we say, well, I think faith is, and we come with our definition. And then we take that definition and we come to the Bible and we try to make the Bible fit what we believe faith is. And it doesn't always work. And so then we say, well, the Bible's not true, because it didn't say, here's what I believe faith is and here's what God promised, and it's not working. And we blame God because He won't go by what we're saying. It has ever occurred to you that that's not the way it works? That's like the guy who told me, he was joking, but he said this. He said, I've cut this thing 3 times and it's still too short. Well, it kind of makes sense. You keep cutting it. That's why he keeps. And it's almost like we get mad at the Lord. Lord, how come you're not doing what I'm saying? And God's like, that's not the way it works here. Okay? I don't start with you and then work towards God. We start with the Lord and work towards man. Okay, what is God's definition of faith? Now, often people, when people talk about faith, here's what, we're not trying to be unkind, we're just trying to show you the why this doesn't work. Okay, people say, well, I really believe God is going to do this. I'm really confident the Lord is going to do this. It's not wrong to be confident, it's not wrong to believe, but that's not faith. That's believing and being confident. That's not the same thing as having faith. Just because you, for example, I might say this, you know what, I really believe that the Browns someday are going to win a Super Bowl. I can say that. And you know what, I'm just saying by odds, it's going to happen sooner or later, right? Even a blind squirrel finds a nut once in a while. So you almost think by somehow it's got to happen. I mean, surely before the Steelers ever win another Super Bowl, I mean, surely the Browns have got to win one in order to make this thing fair, or 5 or 6 or 7. But anyways, now I can say I firmly believe that, but is that faith? Because there's nothing in the Bible that promises. Okay? Now, if there is not a biblical promise, then it's not a biblical faith. It's just you believe. And again, it's not wrong to say you believe it. It's not wrong to be convinced the Lord's going to do it. It's wrong when we call it faith. Now, let me show you the opposite of it. I'm going to tell you something else I believe, and I'll say it. I believe this by faith. Okay, every event of my life, every single event, to the point when I watch this, to the point this morning, we have our daughter-in-law, Kylie. We have our granddaughter, Eris, and we have Captain, their dog. Okay? So, Captain and Zeke have a little rivalry going on. So, here's what happened this morning. And Captain's a little bit younger, so he's usually the first one to the door. So we have a chain on the outside, and so I put the chain on Captain, and I let him out, and he did his whatever dogs do when they're outside in the morning. And I was getting ready. Then I called him back in and took the chain off. And there's Zeke. Zeke's already wanting to go out. He's wanting to go out because Captain went out before him. Now all of a sudden that's a problem. You know, I go first. And so I put the chain on him and he went out. And for somehow we have this bush out there, and he walked around the bush and got the chain wrapped around the bush. Now normally all I have to say is Zeke. I pull the chain, go Zeke, and he's a smart dog. You know, sometimes I just send him a text message and he figures it out. But I said, Zeke, go around the bush, and I'm pulling the chain. And so the dog goes around, and he goes all around the bush, and the chain is still caught. Now I'm in my house shoes, and there's like this much snow out there. And I'm pulling on the chain, and I'm like, what? Snow? I mean, just a little bit of snow is holding. And so then he's confused, so he goes back the other way. No, this way. So I'm like, I go out there in my house shoes, snow on my shoes, and I walk over there, and the chain just goes. There's nothing holding it. Now, at that point in time, here's what I realized. Not one event in my life happens unless the Lord allows it. Every event has God's fingerprints on it. Now, how do I know that? You say, well, that's just what you think. Well, that's what I think, but I also have, it's a matter of faith, because here's what the Bible says, all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are called into His purpose. Every event in a believer's life has God's fingerprints on it. Now, I think that's true in every person's life, but it's specifically in a believer's life. So I can say, I can have faith. Now, I'm not saying God was like, I'm not saying God is purposeful. I'm just saying maybe the Lord's teaching me patience. Maybe the Lord's just teaching me to pull harder on the chain. I don't know, but there's something involved. And this wasn't an accident. I don't believe in fate. Don't believe in luck. Don't believe in consequence. I believe there's a God in heaven. I'm His child. And every event of my life either is caused by God, allowed by God, directed by God. The Lord is involved in some way of every event. And I believe that by faith, because I have a Bible verse. Now, you see the difference? When I have Bible, I can call it faith. If I don't have Bible, I just simply say, well, that's kind of just what I believe. But it's not faith, because faith is based on the Word of God. That's the key. It's based on His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay? Now, let's go back to Jacob here. Okay, so we're talking about faith. We're talking about something the Lord is promising that we're putting our confidence in. So whatever this faith is that Jacob has in verse 21, it's going back to something the Lord has promised. Now, it's interesting that God kind of points out the faith of Jacob in a similar way He points out the faith of Isaac, because we see in verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob. And then we see in verse 21, by faith Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. Now, if you think about it also for a moment, and this kind of, we're going to kind of give you just a little thought we'll build on in a few minutes. But if you think about it, it seems kind of strange that knowing what we know about Jacob, that God would even say anything really positive about Jacob. I mean, you'd think almost like He'd skip over Jacob. He'd go from Isaac to Joseph. So we get to this character of Jacob. Remember last week, what was Jacob doing? Lying, deceiving, not just lying, deceiving, but his own father. And to the point where he's cheating his own brother. Now think about it. This is not just, he's like, oh yeah, no, I didn't leave the refrigerator door open. No, that wasn't me. It wasn't something simple like that. He is deceiving. He's putting on the hair on his arms. He's putting on Esau's clothes. He's saying his father, I am Esau. He's cheating his brother, lying to his dad. I mean, this is pretty low down. And we tend to think, well, you know, boys, we boys. He's what, 15, 20? You know how old he was? 77. This isn't a boy. This is a grown man who's purposely deceiving his father and his brother. Now, this is a fella that we talked about in verse 20. Now that we see in verse 21 that God is talking about his faith. Now, I think there's a couple reasons that God includes people like this. And I think there's some reasons why that God tells us. Now I want you to follow me, because we're going to kind of just leave that for a moment. I want you to just hold that to the side. I want you to think about this thought over here. Okay? Why does the Lord tell us these negative things? The Lord could have just said, you know what? You guys don't need to know this about him, because you won't think very highly of Jacob. So we're just not going to tell you. But the Lord tells us even the negative things, does he not? Do you know anything negative about David? Great King David? Yep. How about Moses? Know some negative things? Yep. So one of the things, the Lord doesn't hide these things. And I think there's a couple reasons. One is, I think, because God is truthful. And he's not trying to manipulate us. He's not trying to deceive us. He's being truthful. He's not trying to whitewash things and just tell us, you know, just a positive. But I think there's another reason for this. And that is our confidence. When we look at these people, our confidence isn't in Isaac. And our confidence isn't in Jacob. Because we see where their shortcomings are. Our confidence is in the Lord. And say, we don't say, wow, look at Jacob. We say, no, look at God, who can use a man like Jacob, can wash him, cleanse him, forgive his sins, and still use a man like Jacob. And so God becomes then the center and the focus of our confidence. There's an old statement. Dr. Thompson, some years ago, he had alluded to this sermon sometime when he's preaching for us, or maybe when I was talking to him personally. But he had preached a sermon, and here's the title of a sermon. All my heroes have clay feet. You think about that. Because sometimes we put people on a pedestal and then they disappoint us. We're like, oh, I can't believe. No, part of it is we put them on a pedestal they didn't belong on. Okay? And it's good to have heroes. It's good to look up to people. But our ultimate person we look to is the Lord. There's a statement I read some years ago, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase it. It's said in different ways. It's some old saying that is kind of said in different ways. But here's the way I heard it, and this is the way I memorized it. And this is, I kind of come back to it when I'm dealing with folks sometimes when they disappoint me, or maybe when I see some negative things in their life. And it goes like this: we do not seek the masters. We seek what the master sought. So when I think of people I look to who I think have some aspect of godliness and living for the Lord, if I see something in them, we're not talking about whitewashing sin, we're not talking about being closing our eyes to sin, but sometimes they disappoint you. Sometimes maybe they do something or say something that kind of rubs you wrong. Here's what I say: that's not my focus. I'm just using them to point me to the Lord. And as much as I can see the Lord in them, that's what I'm trying to see. And so I can grow in my own faith. Now, let's come back to Jacob. Give you a lot of stuff to think about. Let's get to the faith of Jacob itself. Now, when we look again at this blessing that both Isaac and Jacob gave, we see the basis of their faith. Okay. Now, you're in Genesis 48. Let's just take for a moment. I want you to see this. You're in Genesis 48. Go back a few pages to Genesis 15. Now, I'm being wordy. I'm only giving you a couple of things to write in, but just stick with me. We'll give you some more things here in a moment. Okay, the basis of Isaac and Jacob's faith is on a promise that God had made. Genesis 15, look at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram," that's Abraham, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels," which would be Isaac eventually, "shall be thine heir." And he brought him, God brought Abraham, forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars that thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted him for righteousness. So this is the promise that God makes to Abraham. Abraham has zero children. And God says, "I'm going to give you a multitude of lineage after you, and they're going to have this land to possess it. A lot of people, and you have this land." That was a promise God made to Abraham. That God renewed that promise to Isaac. And then we saw back in Genesis 48, God renews that promise to Jacob. So in each of these situations, there is a promise made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now, it's interesting, if you look in the Bible, a lot of times when the Israelites are talking about God, they call him the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of what? Jacob. Because they're talking about that promise. I just quickly, because I'm looks like I'm talking too much here, give you a couple of verses. We see that in Exodus. Okay? In Exodus chapter number 3, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God, he's talking to Moses, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he says it again in 15 and 16. We're going to skip over to the book of Acts. Then he says again in the New Testament, the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son. And so this is that promise that he made to him. It's going to be lineage, the Abraham's lineage, in that seed, that in that land, that promised land, that land of Canaan, that was the promise. Now, what can we learn from this? Okay, I've given you a lot of things. So what can we learn about faith? We've talked about faith in some different ways. So what can we think about faith? God made a promise to Abraham. He made a promise to Isaac. He made a promise to Jacob. And then last week we said Isaac was showed faith because he didn't believe, his confidence wasn't in his sons, his confidence was in the Lord. It was the content of the blessing and the continuation of the blessing. And now Jacob gives a blessing to his grandsons, Joseph's sons, and again God says he does this by faith. So what can we learn from it? Let's build a little bit more in our understanding of faith. Here's number one. Ready? Number one is this. Our faith isn't in our worthiness of the promise. This is important to understand. If we stop the story, okay, let's rewind the tape. Rewind the tape. Okay, here's Isaac. He's blind. He says, Esau, give me the food. I'm going to give you a blessing. Jacob disguises himself. He goes in as an older man, lies to his father, deceives his father, cheats his brother. He walks out of that tent with the blessing. Tape stops. What would you think of how it's going to happen? What about Jacob's life? You'd say, man, that guy's in trouble, isn't he? Nothing's good is going to come out of this. There ain't no way this guy is going to end up on the top side. But yet, when we come now to Hebrews 11, we see that God is putting him in the hall of faith. He's speaking well of him, at least in this idea about, by faith, Jacob blessed both the sons of Joseph. I don't think we'd identify him as a man of faith, but yet the Lord does. So what does that teach me? Well, let's build on just a little bit more. We're still in point one. If we become too self-focused, we will never be people of great faith. One of the reasons we struggle in our faith is because we look too much to ourselves. We defeat ourselves and before we even have opportunities to live for the Lord. Because we're always like, well, I know this and I know that about me and I can't do this and I can't do that. And you're probably right. But you know it's really not about you. If it's all based on you, yeah, if it's all based on me and all based on you, we're all in trouble. But it's not based on us. It's not I can do all things. It's I can do all things what? Through Christ. And when you remove Christ out of the equation, yes, we're all unworthy. None of us can do it on our own. But that's why we have faith in the Lord. That's where the faith comes in. God has made promises. It wasn't Jacob saying, look at me. I cheated my dad. I cheated my brother. I can do this on my own. God was saying, Jacob came to a point and said, okay, I've lied, I've cheated, and I can't do this. And you as you study the life of Jacob, he came to a place and said, okay, God, you got to do that. And it, because all of a sudden Jacob quit looking at Jacob. It wasn't wasn't the silver tongue. It wasn't the smart brain. It wasn't the strong back. It wasn't the way to get around people, how to get around the rules. He stopped and said, none of that matters. What matters is what the Lord has promised. That's where my faith is going to be. None of us, now listen, none of us are worthy to receive anything from God. We sit around and we suck our thumb and, oh, I can't do anything. I can't do anything. Okay, you can sit there and have your own pity party if you want to, and you can feel sorry for yourself. And you're right, you can't do anything. Are you going to sit in your room and sit in the dark all day and just suck your thumb? Or are you going to say, okay, I can't, but the Lord can, and that's my focus. What we receive out of the Lord, and this is part of our pride, because when the Lord ever comes through, all of a sudden we're like, well, look what the Lord did for me. I must be a wonderful person because look what God has done for me. It must be, you know what? God doesn't do it because you're this wonderful person. He does it because He's a wonderful God. It's not out of our greatness that God blesses us. It's out of His graciousness that He blesses us. So what we receive out of God's mercy and love. I understand there's obedience, and I understand that, the Lord expects certain things from us. I'm not removing that. Well, I'm trying to get you to understand that you're never going to somehow reach some level where you can all of a sudden think now that you deserve, you're worthy of, you've earned these things. That's not the case. No matter how much you ever do for the Lord, it's always, always out of His mercy and His love that we receive. So I'm not saying that. But I'm saying try. But understand, in your trying, it's still of the Lord. Quit patting yourself on the back. You're going to break your arm doing that. Quit doing that. Just live for the Lord. Serve Him. Say, okay, Lord, Lord, I just give you what I got. I ain't going to focus on what I don't have. I'm just going to give you what I got. I'm not going to focus on all the foolishness and maybe the mistakes of my past. That's my past. I'm going to say, from here forward, Lord, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do my best for you. You move forward and you have faith and trust in Him. So our faith... our faith isn't in our worthiness of the promise, because Jacob definitely wasn't worthy of the promise. Here's the second thing we learn about our faith. Number two is this: our faith isn't in our understanding of how God will keep His promise. Sometimes we think, well, for me to have faith, I got to figure out how God's going to do this, and then I'll believe He'll do it. That's not faith. That's sight. Faith is saying, God's going to do it. Don't know how, but I trust He is. That's the faith. I believe He'll keep His word. I don't know how He's going to keep His word, but I believe God. Now, here's what I want you to understand. I want you to think about this, okay? Because when we read these verses real quickly, we don't really think about really all that's going into this verse. Think about this statement here. When Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph, this promise, he made it to Abraham, he made it to Isaac, and now he made it to Jacob, and then Jacob's giving that blessing, that this is the promise, this is what we believe God's going to do. It was probably more impossible than when Jacob received it. In other words, Jacob is saying, things are kind of going backwards here. It looked when Isaac told me about this blessing, it looked a lot more likely than what it looks like right now. In Jacob's lifetime, this promise was not achieved. It most likely seemed even further away. Think about this. Abraham received the promise, but Abraham was in the land. He didn't get the land, but he's in the land. Isaac had that promise. He didn't have the land, but he had the promise, and he was in the land. Jacob has the promise, just like Abraham, just like Isaac. He has the promise. He's not even in the land now. He's like, well, wait a minute. This is going downhill. This isn't getting better. This is getting worse. So the reason I believe that he said, by faith, Jacob, because Jacob didn't say, I see it and I understand it. He said, but I believe God is still going to do what God has said. Jacob, I don't think Jacob is in Egypt. He is saying this: I believe we're in Egypt, but God is going to bring us back to the promised land and still give us that promised land. Between that blessing that Jacob is giving and the actual them getting the promised land, you have the 10 plagues, right? You have the crossing of the Red Sea. You have all kinds of events that's going to happen. Jacob is blind to all of those events. Only thing Jacob says, I believe God's going to do it. I don't know how He's going to do it. I don't know what events are going to unfold. I don't understand how the Lord's going to bring things out and make this. I simply believe God is. Why? Because God said it. Not just because I think it, but because God has made a promise to me. That's why we read Genesis 48. So Jacob did not know how God would, but believed God would. That is faith. When God says it, and then you believe it without understanding how He's going to do it, that's where the faith comes in. Let me give you the third thing about faith. Our faith is in the God of the promise. Not really, we say we believe His promise, but really it's the God of the promise that we believe. The promise is only valid because of the one who says it. Wouldn't that be true in your own life? If you know someone is a known liar, I mean, he lies. How do you know he's lying? His lips are moving.
Now, if that guy made a promise to you, you'd be like, yeah. But if you knew someone else and you knew that every time he said something to you, you knew you could count on him. Now, if guy A, lip-moving, lying guy, said something, you'd be like, yeah. Guy B made the same promise, you'd be like, okay, I believe it. Because the promise is only as good as the person giving it. Is that not correct? And so the promise, the reason Jacob believed the promise is because of the God of the promise. So one of the critical components of our faith is the object of that faith. It does no good to have faith in the wrong object. Some people say, well, I got faith in this and I got faith in that. But we're talking about faith in God. That's the object of our faith. It's not just faith, but faith in God. Many of our struggles, and I got to go fast again, many of our struggles stem from having our faith in the wrong object. We have faith in our circumstances, faith in our abilities, faith in our past history, faith in our plans, faith in our faith. None of those is the object of faith. It's God Himself is the object of our faith. Okay, let's cut. We got to get to the conclusion. Ready? Let's go fast here. Put yourself for a moment in Jacob's shoes. He's the third generation, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's third generation telling, watch this, not his sons, but his grandsons, fifth. So generation three is telling generation five to have faith in God. Okay, that's basically what's happening. Jacob is saying to his grandsons, putting his hand on his head, saying, now, here's the promise, here's what God has said, here's what we're believing. But you notice this, when Abraham died, okay, I guess I could have given you this statement and not went too fast. When we believe God's promises because we believe God. Ready? When Abraham died, he had five in his family. Okay, when Abraham died, so I'm talking right before he died, so it'd be Abraham, okay, it'd be two sons, Isaac, and the two boys, Jacob and Esau, and Isaac's wife, Rebekah. There's five, okay? Jacob and Esau was alive when Abraham died. So you had five people in Abraham's family. Then Abraham dies, and knocks it down to four. So Abraham died, there's five, but he owned a field and a burial plot. When Isaac died, he had 15, tripled. And he owned the same field, the same burial plot. When Jacob died, he had 70 plus, but it was 70 when he went, at least when he got into the land, into Egypt. When Jacob died, he had 70 in his family, but he has no land at all. I mean, in theory, he owns land, but he's not there, so it's not going to be his. And God says that in faith, Jacob conveys this blessing. So why am I telling you that? For this statement right here. This is the price of a mission. Ready? Or worth the price of a mission. It has nothing to do with our circumstances and everything to do with our God. Now, if we could grab that one thing, that would help us in our faith. Because we, no matter what we talk about, we always look at circumstances. And God says, no, you look at me. Jacob's circumstances are worse than they've ever been. But yet Jacob had the same God and had the same promise. And so the last statement is this. This is the faith. We're talking about faith in Him, not in our circumstances. This is the faith that God calls us to live and to pass on to our own children, just like Jacob did. This is what God calls us to do. So this is this idea about having faith in God.